I invite you to turn tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, as we are working through this book. This is found on page 309 in that Bible that's in front of you, 309, and we will read tonight the entirety of the chapter. 1 Samuel 19. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Now David fled and escaped. And he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to call to the great well that is in Sikhu. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naioth and Ramah." And he went there to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, one of the things that we have struggled with as Americans reading the Bible and reading these Psalms that we often sing are how often the Psalter is asking for deliverance from enemies. And so much of it, we sometimes stand back and say, does this ever end? It seems like the Psalter is only about, at times, deliverance from enemies. Have you ever read them and thought to yourself, this is just so foreign to my experience. I don't quite know how to sing these and apply these. I do think it's getting a little easier to understand. I do think we can really think about or even imagine a time now, and it seems more realistic all the time, that real physical enemies could come at us. for our faith. Real physical people and enemies could come at us for our faith. Whatever the case, these psalms are everywhere, asking the Lord for help and deliverance from real enemies. In fact, there's one particular psalm that I have in mind, and it is historically known as the backdrop here of 1 Samuel 19 that Psalm 59 is singing about. Psalm 59, and that's a psalm that I hope you'll turn to tonight. It's an important one to see in connection with 1 Samuel 19 that the Jewish rabbis and those understood there to be a direct tie throughout history from Psalm 59 and 1 Samuel chapter 19. I want you just to listen to Psalm 59 for a moment and think of what I just read as we hear some of this tonight. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil. And save me from bloodthirsty men. Who is David talking about? What exactly does he have in mind? How did the Lord answer him? You see, we read something like this and we read these psalms and we sing these psalms and we think, does the Lord ever really answer prayers like this? Where do we see that the Lord really answers prayers like this when his people cry out and ask for help and ask for deliverance? And we know throughout the history of Israel that people cried out at very difficult times. They cried out to the Lord. We have inspired prayers of their cries, real prayers of real people in the midst of their distresses who cried to the Lord and asked for help. And how did the Lord help them? How did the Lord deliver them? Well, that's what we're studying tonight. There's an answer to that. The Lord is showing us that tonight. This passage is all about the Lord's sovereign protection of his people when our greatest enemies assault us. That's a basic working thesis, if you will, of this. This is about the Lord's sovereign care and protection over all of our enemies who assault us. What does that look like? How does it come? And how can we take here and understand even more what the Lord is doing for us? And this is a wonderful text tonight for Samuel 19 in that regard. I hope you see that as we see tonight, the assaults that are hitting David, the deliverance that he receives, and the celebration that really follows from Psalm 59. So we're going to look here at those things. The context here is important. Saul is going mad. I mean that. Insane, as we understand insanity. It's a sad story. It's a tragic story. He just doesn't get it, does he? There is no spiritual discernment in the king of Israel. There is no life in the king of Israel, putting it in John's terms. There is no faith. There is no understanding. Every choice he's made along the way in the course of his life as king has been a bad one. You ever met unbelievers like that? You step back and you say, They can't get it. They don't get it. We have seen people in the course of lives who are non-believers and that their choices in life are always one bad decision after another, and there's no faith in any of it. Of course, that's the world's response to the Lord. You can look at our current environment. How many times do you just turn off the news and think, our political leaders just don't get it? They just don't get it. It's an unbelieving world, and all they do is they make one bad decision after another. They show the craziness of their positions, and they all contradict each other with massive hypocrisies. And we stand back and say, how can they not see it? We say it all the time. All the time. How can they not see it? Well, here's what happens in these people, that in the grips of darkness, in that darkness, walking in that darkness, under the control of the evil one, since they are spiritually discerned, their anger and their wrath is often vented and taken out on the people of faith. This is Revelation 12. This is the serpent spewing a flood after the woman. And it's this vengeance that is taken out against God's people that is here captured for us, as now it kind of culminates in this king of Israel taking assault on God's anointed. So you have four assaults captured for you tonight. If you're taking notes, this is a very simple outline tonight. You'll notice here there's four assaults. Very simple to see. You can't miss them. Notice the first thing that happens at the beginning. Saul comes to Jonathan and the mighty men of Israel, and he says something very powerful there. You'll notice how Samuel has captured it. He says in verse 9, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David, period. Do what? Kill him. I mean, this is how mad the king is at this point. Kill him. He has enlisted Israel's greatest warriors, calling his own son to do the deed. Now this is Psalm 59. Listen to Psalm 59. For behold, they lie in wait for me. Fierce men stir up and strike against me for no transgressions or sin of mine, O Lord. To give you a sense of this is like the president enlisting the SEALs to come after you. You imagine? The president enlisting the Navy SEALs to come and kill you. How fearful would you be? Well, I think you'd live in quite a bit of fear just with that assault. About this next one. This is the first one in verse 8. The second one comes. There's war again. David is greatly successful, and he strikes down the Philistines, and it does nothing but provoke Saul even further. So we read that as he's playing the lyre, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his giant spear. This is now the third time Saul has tried this. A giant spear with a massive iron head pinning David to the wall. Immediate death. You know how awful it would be to be pinned to the wall? This is like in our day, somebody shooting you. Third, verse 11, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. So now he has enlisted assassins to go and lurk around his window of his house, that when he wakes up in the morning, he would be immediately put to death. That is mob-like behavior, as we know it. That is enlisting the mob against you. Around his house, around his windows, they're lying in wait for him. I've never had that. I don't think anyone here has had anyone lying in wait for their life outside their window. David runs. You'll notice here that then he comes and he runs to Samuel. It's a good place to run. And he comes to Samuel. What does Saul do? Sends war men, sends armies there. Three bands of armies come to kill him. Psalm 59. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me for no transgression or sin of mine. They run and they make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling around the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. Now, I said last time, one of the things we rarely realize is really how shielded and protected we are by the Lord in the course of life, and how much He cares for us, and how much He watches over us. We don't even realize it. You begin to think about it, you say, well, how do I apply something like that? When you think of how our own confession and our catechism speak of enemies, we know we have three sworn enemies. We know we have the world that comes at us all the time. We know we have the devil that assaults us. And we know that there's an enemy lying in wait in our hearts, constantly attacking, constantly after. This is how we typically I think in our day, tried to understand something like Psalm 59. I think that's a good way to understand it. But I suggest that we shouldn't think so far off anymore of these sort of things that could happen to us. Many Christians throughout history have faced actual enemies who have come by the hands of cruel and wicked people on assignments to take them out. I saw an image this week. I saw an image that made me stop for a minute. It was an image of a Babylonian god. And on the image, the image was a big, powerful god, stone god, a figure, a king-like figure, draped in the rainbow colors. And everyone in front of that god was bowed down. Everyone. All the masses of the nations were bowed to the LGBT god. And just a few scared people over here weren't. Isn't this the kind of stuff of enemies coming? Of course it is. It's attacking the whole creation design. And I think it goes without saying, they will come at some point after us, could come after our homes, could come after our money, could come after our reputations, could come after our church. Psalm 59 could mean a lot more to you than it ever has meant. Then what? This is why I love this passage tonight. Here is all this evil. Here is this wicked tyrant coming after David. Here he has done four things to take him out with the biggest weapons of the day, the most fierce warriors of the day around his house. And what has happened? What has happened? Listen to Psalm 59. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. Okay, that sounds like Psalm 2, doesn't it? He who is in the heavens shall laugh at this foolishness. You laugh at them. You hold the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. How does God answer? Let me tell you how God answers. Let me show you how God answers. How does God help in the midst of some of the greatest distresses of life? And you can apply this across the board to all tragic and terrible circumstances that his children face in this life. Well, go back through me real quick and consider how he helped. First one, Saul tries to kill David by enlisting mighty men. And Jonathan becomes the voice of reason here. His own son. Jonathan tells David, my father seeks to kill you. I will go to him. Here, David, let me hide you. In a secret place, I will hide you. So he says, let not the king sin in this way against David, because he's not sinned against you, and his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, you rejoiced. Why would you sin against innocent blood by killing David without a cause? Did you notice what just happened? A respectable voice of sanity comes in the midst of this and speaks the truth. And it wasn't just any truth. It really was the word of God he spoke. You will sin against innocent blood. You will sin. And that word God used to have a restraining power over Saul. And I think we have to have confidence in that word that way. It had a restraining power over wickedness. God used it. What if it doesn't? There's a whole host of other ways the Lord uses things. I want you to notice the second thing. Think of the others. As David is playing the lyre, I read Saul, that God does what? Sends a distressing spirit on Saul so that he throws the spear. Wait a minute. Wait. God just upped it. In other words, what do I mean here? How do you apply that? His oppressive spirit has now just unleashed the worst on David. At the worst moment, at the height of his greatest attack, David's not touched. I think that's a really important moment to think about just for a second. I've seen Christians panicked over a political figure saying that our tax-exempt status will be taken away. That's what they're going to do to us? Take away our tax-exempt status? Whatever assaults on freedom are, have we thought that all of the madness that we're seeing by politicians in the craziness of this age and rage against the church is actually a form of judgment by God? And that it has to be this way at times? So that God will showcase His preserving power of His church against the greatest threats and against the greatest attacks of the evil one? He's done it for thousands of years. We're not the first people ever to be persecuted. And every single one of those people made it through. Nothing can strike us until God decides. What do we have to fear? The spear won't hit. He directs the spear. He will not let it hit us. You see that? So what he did here was actually demonstrate for us that Saul, in his full rage and in his full hatred, threw it at the moment the oppressive spirit was on him, and still it couldn't touch him. Number three, Michal, David's wife, gets word of this. She has a giant idol in her house. She's obviously an unbeliever. We don't really see much faith from her ever. Giant idol in her house. An image. She deceives the men. Sets the image in the bed. Puts hair on it. And since Saul sends his messengers to David's house that night that he might kill him in the morning. But listen to this. Michal, Saul's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window and he fled away and escaped. In other words, David could not be touched until the appointed hour. Notice the emphasis on time there. God was preserving him through an unbelieving wife. You know, this is Huss burned at the stake, and then an Augustinian monk 100 years later in the same place, same time, same situation, preserved to fulfill what God would have him fulfill, who wasn't martyred. Name, Martin Luther. It's all in God's hands. He's directing all the course and providence of these events to protect and shield his own all the time. He is constantly undermining the plans of the wicked. It's not that we stand back and say, well, we have to figure all this out and get this all fixed. It is this. They will plot their evil ways. We will feel at times we have no idea what to do, and he'll undermine the whole thing, and you'll see it constantly. Number four. Finally, David, this is the best one. David flees to Ramah, to Samuel. And as these mighty warriors come out, Samuel stands in front. All the prophets are right there. The prophetic power of the Lord overcomes the warriors, and they start preaching the gospel. Three times they start preaching. And the message is, that's how powerful and sovereign the Lord is over every human heart. They don't even have control of their mouths when he intervenes. That's the greatest encouragement. We don't look at life this way. We look around and we look at rulers and politicians, and they're the ones that should be shaking in their boots as they stand up against the Lord and against his anointed. The maker of heaven and earth, they are the ones that should tremble who attack God and his son. I want you to have that kind of confidence in this life. That's what he wants from you. But then there's this irony that Saul himself finally says, I'll go deal with this myself. So he comes. And he comes, and there stands Samuel, and he is going to kill David. I'll do the deed. Nobody else can do it. I'll do the deed myself. And all of a sudden, the Spirit rushes on him, and he starts preaching, and he strips himself naked and lays there for days. What a shame to the king. What an embarrassment. You know, the whole story is the greater story again. God's greater son they tried to kill, David's greater son they tried to kill constantly along the way. They tried to take him out before the time. Remember that? And John is going to say, nothing's going to happen until the hour, the appointed hour. When they were preaching the gospel in Acts, remember this? Peter preaches, this truth under the face of persecution so encouraged the church. Remember how Peter preached the truth that Jesus could not be touched until the appointed hour? At times, he even passed through crowds when they tried to kill him untouched. Why? Because this is what they said. This was their prayer to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel to do what? Whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And what was predestined to take place? The cross. They put him on the cross. They pinned him to the cross. And God saved the world that way. And now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's what we need today. No, not fear. You don't have to bow to that God that is being set up right now that the masses are bowing to and the nations are bowing to. You've got a much greater God. Jesus couldn't be touched until God allowed it. And he wants you to know tonight, you've received the same kind of care, you've received the same kind of love, and that you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what should all the hardships of life then that we have happen? What should we see? His plan is working. There is a plan. He is working behind the scenes and through the scenes and in the scenes, demonstrating his power and deliverance. And that should lead us to the same place as it led David in Psalm 59. You know how that psalm ends? And I'll read it in closing. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. There's no place better to end on that note. Let's pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your steadfast love and your deliverance and your care. Let us trust you that you indeed are working and that your plan is perfect according to what is predestined and that you will always deliver your people. Thank you, O Lord, for showing us this in the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.